It will be. Ooh. I didn't make that noise. It didn't come from me. Well, Lisa pretty much preached my message, so we'll just go home. We've been through the book of Luke for this year, and I enjoy going through books as long as it takes. I went through the book of Ephesians in a year's time back when I preached, and there's just so much richness and depth in the scripture that to take it apart like that and spend time in a book is a good thing. It's a good way for us to learn the things of the Lord. So anyway, I do have the last bit of Luke. And so let's get into it right away. We've got a lot of material to try to cover. So if you turn to your Bibles in Luke 24, we'll start in verse 36. I had to move the pulpit back a little bit. It was so close to the edge. I was wondering what that was about. But Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now when it says they were talking about these things, he was talking about the story of the road to Emmaus. And when those two disciples came and told the other disciples about what had happened and occurred. So they were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Luke's account of the gospel. And we just pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened and open to your word today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. We've come to the place in Luke's gospel where Jesus, having accomplished what he came to do in his earthly ministry, is now putting the finishing touches on his disciples as he prepares to ascend to the right hand of the Father. I entitled this message, "Being a Prepared Witness." And this is what Jesus was doing after he rose from the dead and he met with the disciples. That he was preparing them to go and give testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ, to give testimony to what they have witnessed when it came to Jesus. And so just in this little section here that we read, That's what Jesus is doing. He's putting the last touches on his disciples as he prepares to ascend to the right hand of the Father. Jesus reveals himself as alive from the dead, continues to give instructions regarding the kingdom of God, informs them that through his ascending and won't be physically present with them any longer, he will be with them. Right, Karen? I tell you, my sermon's been preached already, so. But he will be with them in the person of the Holy Spirit that they are to receive after his departure. They will be responsible to take the good news of Jesus' resurrection and lordship and the forgiveness of sin into all the world. Now, Luke's gospel is part one of a two-part series that Luke wrote. He wrote the book of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. And so he continues his account of Jesus' ministry through the apostles in the book of Acts. So we're going to go through the book. No, I'm just kidding. John says this about Jesus. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And it'd be neat to have been with that and to find out what it was that Jesus was teaching them. Because the scriptures don't give us everything that Jesus said. He doesn't give us every teaching that Jesus ever taught. We see that in the apostles. We see that in the epistles and the letters of Paul and Peter. And Paul especially, he had a revelation from God. And he unpacks what redemption was all about, what it was and why Jesus went to the cross, why Jesus needed to rise from the dead, why he needed to ascend and be seated at the right hand of God. So reading Paul sometimes can be kind of thick, especially the book of Romans. But he got a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 14 years, it says that he didn't go out and do ministry. And I imagine he spent that time with the Lord learning everything that he knew. And it's just interesting how God works. But let's go back to the text and we'll take it apart. And we'll look at the first few verses back in verse 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, I think that's an interesting statement. While they disbelieved for joy, what the heck kind of joy is there in disbelieving? But they were amazed. I think it was like one of those things that happens, and you go, "That's unbelievable." You know, it's happening right in front of you. It's a reality, but it so takes you off guard, and it so takes you, it's beyond the usual and the norm. And sometimes our first response is, "Well, this is totally cool, but it's so unbelievable." You know, and so I think they were in that state of being. You know, they didn't know what to do with themselves. It kind of blew their minds, you know, when Jesus appeared. But they had joy in their hearts about it, but they didn't understand it. So they disbelieved for joy and were marveling. He said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate before them. So the first thing in being a prepared witness is Jesus brings assurance of his resurrection to the disciples. They needed to get this. Now this is a brand new thing to them. You know, we're used to reading about it. We're used to hearing about it. You know, and it's not brand new to us, but this is a brand new thing that's going on. And they're experiencing it for the very first time, the reality of somebody who has been raised from the dead and isn't just a spirit but has a material body. It says, touch me. You know, I've got form. I'm a material body. It says flesh and bone. You know, again, a material body that he had. It's interesting that this material body could appear and disappear or come into a locked room, you know, without opening the door. So it's a unique body, but it's nonetheless a material body. A spirit doesn't eat or have a material body, but yet able to appear, disappear, walk through locked doors, etc. Now, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but we will all be changed. We will take on our new bodies, which I believe will be the same type of body that Jesus had. Material bodies that have their own unique attributes and uniqueness about them. And, you know, so much for opening doors anymore. We'll just walk through the wall and say, hey, what's up? You know, we can't lock people out, you know. It's just. But he was proving to them that he had risen. And he wasn't just a spirit. He had actually risen from the dead. So he was giving proofs to them. In Acts 1:1-3, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he was preparing them to be a witness, to give testimony to the reality and to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was important that the disciples believed and understood what was going on, to be convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, because they were the ones who were to share with the world what they witnessed in regard to who Jesus is and what he accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So it's very important for them to get this. It's very important for them to understand. In Luke 24:41, it says, while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, any unbelief or doubt as to Jesus' resurrection would hinder their boldness and their fortitude in carrying out the mission Jesus would commission them with. So he wanted them to erase all doubt from their minds and their hearts and have them know for sure that he had risen from the dead and that he was alive as a human. He was alive. And as God, he was alive, of course. It's important for us today as disciples of Jesus to be assured of Jesus' resurrection and the gospel message so that we can bear witness to the reality of Jesus to others who don't know him. And again, we weren't eyewitnesses like they were. They saw him. They touched him. They saw him eat fish. But we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, as I think Karen said too, or Lisa might have said, that we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us that bears witness that we are the children of God and that Jesus is very real. It's not a head knowledge thing, although we can get that as we read Scripture. But God opens up our minds and understanding so that it's a heart issue. And we can bear witness to the reality and to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Plus, he was a historical figure. You can't deny that. You know, there's Josephus, who is a historian, that mentions this Jesus. And you know, rose from the dead and so forth. But he's, and then all the witness of the Gospels. You know, we have a witness, and then we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us. So, but we need to be assured of Jesus' resurrection, assured of the gospel message, so we can bear witness to the reality of Jesus to others who don't know. See, that's our witness. Witnessing isn't necessarily trying to convince somebody to get saved. Witnessing is saying, I know this Jesus, and he is Lord, and he is the forgiver of sin because of his death, burial, resurrection. I bear testimony to Jesus Christ that he is Lord. And that person, then, of course, that's listening to you, you can then explain to them how they can get in on this thing. But the witness is that we're witnessing about Jesus. We're like eyewitnesses in a sense, but we're witnesses, like in a court of law. We witness to the fact and the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. Going back to Luke 24 and verse 44. Am I going too fast for you over there? She thumbs up, she says, so that's good. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins. I don't know what this one says. Repentance and forgiveness of sin in verse 47. What does your ESV say? Repentance for? There should be an asterisk near that. And then it says other manuscripts say, and the ESV that I have on my Bible program writes it as and. And I think that's kind of an important word to preach the repentance and forgiveness of sin. The idea of repentance for the forgiveness of sin has always given me the idea that I have to work for my salvation. But we preach repentance and the forgiveness of sin. But let's move on. That could be Jerry's heresy, so you don't have to take that. It says in here that then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, our faith is rooted and grounded in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, as the Lord, as the King, as God himself. God reveals the reality of Jesus Christ to us. We can't figure it out mentally. We can't figure it out in just our intellect. This is a heart issue. This is a revelation issue. It dawns on us. It's like the light bulb goes off and we go, oh, I see it now. And that's a revelation. And our faith is rooted in the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. And of course, Christ has many flavors to it. The Savior, the Lord, the King, the God. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypto. And you hear that word apocalypse. And that just means an uncovering, a revealing, a disclosure, a manifestation. So the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ, the uncovering of Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ. But we are grounded in our faith in the book, or in revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we're grateful to God for that gift at this time of year, that he opened our understanding. He opened our minds. We get into this whole free will thing, but the fact is that we couldn't come to Christ if God didn't open our minds. And so as we do share our faith, pray that God would open the minds of the person that you might be sharing your faith and giving witness to Jesus Christ. Because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that our mind would be open and understanding would come. In Matthew 16, it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and others one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you.'" In other words, he didn't figure it out as a human, and human beings didn't reveal this to you. "But my Father who is in heaven revealed this reality to Peter, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God." He goes on to say, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, there's a lot to unpack in that set of verses that we don't have time for. But what I want us to understand is the rock that he's building his church on is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock, on this reality, on this understanding, on this revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that revelation, the church is being built. Paul talks about, "I must go on boasting," in 2 Corinthians 12. "Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." And he writes in Galatians 1, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And then, of course, Ephesians is one of my favorite prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now that word knowledge doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. It means relational knowledge. What's the word I'm thinking about? Experiential knowledge. That he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the experiential knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened that we may know. Revelation comes by the Holy Spirit enlightening and opening the mind to understand. So as you study the scriptures, ask God to give you a revelation of what you're reading and studying. You know, some people say, you know, this is all heady theologian type stuff. But you know, you're all theologians. Theology just means the study of God. And anytime you open a book about God and you're trying to learn something new about God, you're trying to learn something about God. Anytime you open the Bible and you're reading, you're trying to learn about God, you're studying God. So you're all theologians. Amen. Some aren't very good. No, I'm just kidding. But you're all theologians. And as you study the scriptures, ask God to give you this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, to give you revelation of what you're reading and studying. And he'll open your mind and give you understanding. He will reveal Jesus to you so that we can help others come to know him. And that's the motivation in our lives. Sometimes we get too bogged down in our own personal, devotional, you know, what am I getting out of this? You know, how is God talking to me and ministering to me? And that's all good because God wants to heal us. God wants to develop intimacy with us and all of that kind of stuff. But we have to remember that we're being built up and we're being healed, we're being delivered, we're being set free, we're being more developed into the image of Christ for the purpose of letting others know. So God is preparing us to be witnesses, just as he's preparing his disciples to be witnesses. And so he goes on to say, repentance and forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Repentance is just a change of mode of thought and feeling. And God calls man to repent from unbelief and turn to belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. Humanity needs to turn away from idolatry. Idolatry, I believe, is, if we can categorize sin, is the greatest sin. Because other people that don't know Christ make other things their God. And we need to turn away from our God. We need to turn away from the gods of this world and turn and acknowledge and realize that Jesus Christ alone is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Turn away from the God of self, of money, of power, of gods, and turn to the reality that only Jesus is Lord. And so they need to repent. And we need to tell them about forgiveness of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I skipped over quite a few verses. So I'm at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. But he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Amen. So we preach repentance, the need to turn from our idols, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and also acknowledge that in Christ Jesus alone is forgiveness of sin. And so as we proclaim that, we are fulfilling the great commission that Jesus had given to us. It says to do it in his name. You know, I think that we get used to saying, in the name of Jesus. We, tack that on to our prayers. And we do it very purposely as a whole. I'm not belittling that. And it's appropriate to do that. We come to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's very appropriate to do that. He's talking about proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sin in my name. So we don't go around and we say, in Jesus' name, you know, I tell you to repent and you can be forgiven. We usually don't mention that. What it means to do something in the name of Jesus is to do it on his behalf and in his stead and in his authority. So we don't have to say in the name of Jesus, but we need to understand that that's how we serve him. That's what we do. Whatever we do as we walk this Christian experience, we're to do it in his name, on his behalf, in his stead, in his place, and in his authority we do it. And that's what it means to do it in his name.
And there's a whole study about that that's really interesting and really good. But this may not, I think you're getting that. Do you get what I'm talking about? It's kind of like if I send Eric to go cash $1 million check for me, and it's for me, it's not for him. Let me repeat that. It's for me and not for him. But I give him the authority to cash that check. And he goes to the bank and he does it on my behalf. He does it in my place. With my authority, he does it. And then, of course, I need to catch him to get it back from him. But he's doing it in my name. And when we are busy doing the things of God, whether we serve in the nursery or we serve in any capacity in the church, whether we're out there and giving testimony of Jesus Christ to others, we do it in his name. Remember that, because it's powerful. We're not out doing our own thing. We're not just, you know, doing it by rote. We're not just doing it, you know, whatever. We're doing it in his name. Amen. When we minister to anybody, in our prayer ministries and in our interaction in church and everything about our Christian experience, we do it in his name, on his behalf, in his place, and his authority. To me, that's powerful. That makes it powerful to remember that's what we're doing. Karen, you play piano in the name of Jesus Christ. You do it in his name. So that means Jesus is a good piano player and a good song leader. So, amen. Verse 24, or chapter 24 of Luke, again, going back to verse 48. He says, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." We are to be witnesses in that we have witnessed and experienced Jesus Christ. And we can bear testimony of that to others. But we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are empowered witnesses, giving testimony of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and the power of the Spirit. Now that just simply means that we've done everything we know to do, and then we trust that the Spirit of God is at work in that person that we might be sharing with. And we know that it's the Spirit that is doing the work. It's the Spirit that is opening the mind. It's the Spirit that is convicting and leading that person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the disciples also, the early disciples also, gave testimony and witness by miracles, by healings, by casting out of demons, by, you know, all of these displays in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that's for today, even though we don't see it as often as we would wish we could see it. But I do believe that it's for today that we are to be empowered witnesses of God. That Spirit will bear testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think there's a lot of implications and reasons as to why we may not be seeing it, but we won't get into that. But don't give up on that. You know, you are an empowered witness for God. And he was telling the disciples, you know, you're witnesses of these things, but wait until you're clothed with power from on high to be about the business of serving God. Now, I talked about this before. Witness is a person who sees an event. Disciples were eyewitnesses to Jesus. We are not. But Jesus said to John, he said, have you believed, or to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we're part of the blessed people. Amen. We're more blessed than they are. Be that way. But it is, and again, it's the Spirit himself who bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Jesus is a reality to us. He's a reality to me. And that wasn't always the case. At first, it was all head knowledge. It was all, when I first heard the gospel, it was all head knowledge. But then something happened in which it just, my eyes got open. And it was like, wow, this is real stuff. I've got to deal with it. I've got to do something about it. And again, that's with that prayer, I just pray continually that the eyes of my heart would be open. So Jesus is real to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Again, as Karen said, I believe it was Karen, that though he's not with us physically, he has sent the Spirit to live within us. And so again, we have that testimony of the Spirit. Jesus talks about, and I believe the scriptures, yeah, it said in verse 49, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father. And in John 14:26, it said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. But the Father, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the promise of the Father. He said, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. And that's the promise of the Father, is the pouring out of the Spirit of God. In Acts 1, it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized, immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, there's a lot of teaching on being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it just simply means immersed in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it's not a one-time deal. Because throughout the book of Acts, it said, and being filled with the Spirit, did such and such. And this was after the day of Pentecost when the Spirit initially came. You know, and then it'll talk about another episode where somebody was ministering on behalf of the Lord. And said, and being filled with the Spirit, they... So I don't think it's a one-time deal. It's for the Spirit dwelling within us is always. The Spirit coming upon us and the anointing and whatever is occasional, and as the occasion calls for it, the Spirit will come upon us and we can operate in the power of the Spirit. And I think we do, actually, and a lot of times when we're ministering, we get words of knowledge that we may not even be aware of, or words of wisdom that, you know, just... we're dealing with somebody and it just kind of pops up out of us, and I really feel that, you know, I need to say this to you. And that's the Spirit of God working within us and working through us, coming upon us. But the prophet Joel spoke about this. He said, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, you know what I'm going to say. If you're getting visions, you're still young. If you're just getting dreams, sorry, you're old. So. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the first part of this says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit. Now, I believe that the last days began at Jesus' ascension. Those were the beginning of the last days. They were the beginning of the end, but they're also the beginning of the new creation and the new birth. I believe the last days actually have been going on until Jesus returns. And so again, when you read the book of Revelations, it isn't necessarily just a period in time, a small period in time. I believe it depicts what's been going on throughout the life of the church, the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare that's been going on since the birth of Christ. You know, it talks about the woman giving birth and the dragon's going to be right there trying to destroy that child as soon as it comes out of the womb. You know, some say it's another gospel that's just written in apocalyptic language. But the last days began when Jesus ascended. And of course, they're going to increase, and we're living in the last days and so forth. But it's not just unique to our generation. It's been going on. But in these last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. In Acts 2:33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And of course, he's making reference to all the ones in the upper room that began to preach in languages that they've never learned, but preaching to the multitude that have come from all kinds of districts and all kinds of dialects and languages, and they hear him speak in their own language and preaching the gospel. And they were saying, oh, they're all drunk. They don't know what they're doing. But, you know, Peter stood up and he was defending them and said, but that's not so. That's not what's going on. In verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That includes us. We're the ones that are far off from the initial event. But this promise of the Father, this promise of the Spirit being poured out, this promise of being filled with the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, and again, whatever your understanding of that is, you know, sometimes we have to work through those issues and find out, you know, what it really means. Anyway, it's for us. We are called to be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 says that, be filled with the Spirit. But in the Greek, it's the word be has, I forget how it's depicted, but it's like be being filled. It's this idea of be being filled, continually. Some translations put it, continually be filled with the Spirit. And so we are called to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus has given us the command to be witnesses of himself, to give testimony of who Jesus is and what he's done for mankind. But he doesn't leave us to do it in our own strength. We are instructed to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? Amen. And it's for every one of us. For everyone who are far off and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So the encouragement here is to be filled with the Spirit. You know, when we go out and about our day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. If you know you're about to encounter a situation and you're going to minister God to somebody in whatever capacity that is, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. It's okay to ask for that, even though the Spirit of God is with us all the time, lives within us. We need that filling too, that extra anointing to do the work of the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Amen. I'm almost ready to land this thing here. In verse 50 of Luke 24, says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now Luke continues this initial encounter with Jesus ascending in the book of Acts. So I read Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. It says, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know, but we continue to try to figure it out, don't we? We've got our charts. We've got, you know, our books and everything. And it's fun. It's interesting. It's great to study that out. But it's not for us to know. You know, it's fixed by the Father by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, I think the angels were suggesting to them, why are you standing there looking up into heaven? Why don't you go do what you're supposed to do now? Amen. That's, again, a Jerry paraphrase. That may be heretical. I'm not sure. But it's kind of like, sometimes we have a tendency of just maybe trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back, or, you know, we're just kind of staring, you know, off someplace and thinking about Jesus and thinking, and that's all wonderful. But there's a time for that, and there's a time, and it's very important to have prayer and meditative prayer and all types of prayer and be gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his beauty. But we can't just stay there. We have to go bless others. You know, being in the presence of the Lord and getting built up and getting strengthened and getting revelation and getting comfort and getting strength from the Lord and all of those things is a good thing, but again, all of that is for the purpose of going out and blessing others. And I like our motto, our vision, love God, love one another, and go bless others. And that's really what God is, what this message is about. Being a prepared witness. Being filled with the Spirit is not just to benefit us in our personal lives, which it does, but it empowers us to give testimony of Jesus Christ to those who have yet to believe in him. And so I think the angels were just suggesting, you know, he told you to do something. Why don't you go do it instead of standing there staring into heaven? Jesus came first in a manger, as a vulnerable baby. He's coming again as a triumphant king. In the meantime, we have a mission to carry out. Have assurance of the resurrection of Jesus. Pray and receive revelation of Jesus Christ. Be empowered by the Spirit, by being filled with the Spirit, and go and bless others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We just thank you, Lord, for your plans and your purposes of salvation. We thank you for the birth of your Son. It came to bring salvation to us, to bring to us a knowledge of the kingdom of God. to bring to us all that you have come to give us, to prepare us to give testimony of you to the world. And Father, I just pray that each of us would have that assurance of your resurrection, that that would give us boldness and fortitude to stay with the mission and complete the mission in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that you do give us revelation as we look at your word and study your word, and as we are in prayer and you speak to us. I thank you, Lord, that you empower us by the Spirit, that we are to be filled with the Spirit and in that power give testimony to Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to go and bless others. And that's nothing that we need to be apprehensive about. It's something that we just simply declare that Jesus is Lord, and we invite others to come and participate in the life that God has given us in Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of sin. Lord, thank you for these things. And now bless each and every one of us, Lord, bless us, Lord, just to be your people, to see your heart, to see your calling on our lives. Each and every one of us. Right now, I just rebuke fear that might be in the hearts of people with this idea of going and blessing others. Lord, grant them confidence. Grant them boldness. Grant them the power of the Spirit of God. Help us all to be witnesses for you, Lord. Not in trying to convince somebody to come to Christ, but again, in the power of the Spirit. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.